This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Is it possible to be a prayerless follower of Jesus Christ? Can you be a prayerless believer in Jesus Christ? Is it possible to be a prayerless Christian? And today we're going to talk about prayer as a part of the covenant relationship that we have with the Lord. We began a series within a series last week from the last third of Jeremiah, where last week we talked about we're in a covenant relationship. A covenant is an agreement between two people. If you've ever signed a mortgage, you're in a covenant relationship. If you have a student loan, you're in a covenant relationship. If you bought a car, you're in a covenant relationship. If you're married, you're in a covenant relationship. That's what the Lord refers to it in the Old Testament, the covenant of your youth, referring to when a couple gets married in their 20s, the covenant of their youth. And today we talk about a second aspect of the covenant relationship. We not only have a relationship, we have a relationship that involves prayer. The way we're going to do it is study a prayer of Jeremiah. You can hear a prayer of somebody and learn so much about that person. Have you ever overheard a child pray? You want to have something that moves your heart, you listen to a little child pray for a mom or dad. Tear out your heart. You want to hear a prayer that will reach you to the depths of your being and to the core of your being. Listen to an older person pray who's near death. And I've heard those prayers of people who were near the door to the next life and heard their prayers, and there's something in that prayer that touched me deeply. I rarely do this, but I need to give you the backstory before we even read the passage, because you won't understand it totally if I don't. In this chapter we're studying today, Jerusalem is under attack. They're at war with Babylonia. God predicted that Babylonia was going to overtake Jerusalem, and it's happening. And the army of Babylon is building what's called siege ramps against the walled city. You may picture it from some movies you've seen in the past, because you can kind of figure it out from the description of the term. A siege ramp was an inclined road that went up to the top of the wall so that an army could literally go over the walls of a walled city. It took weeks or months to build these siege ramps. And so Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonians, and they're building siege ramps. And God tells Jeremiah, who lives in Jerusalem, to do a strange thing. He said, I want you to buy a piece of property. Can you imagine going over to Afghanistan right now and buying property and saying, now's a good time to buy property? You might think twice about it and say, well, they're at war. It's not a good time. That's what the Lord told Jeremiah to do. I think he was testing him to prove to him, Jeremiah, I want you to buy property because someday I'm going to give this back to Jerusalem, to Judah, and you can claim that property. It's in the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, where we read today, Jeremiah 32, beginning at verse 16. Jeremiah is praying to the Lord, and I want you to listen to his prayer. Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. Now that is one frightening verse. I want you to hear it again, verse 18. You show your love to thousands, but you bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men, all the ways of men, and you reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. And we'll pick it up from there tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website is crosshope.org. I want you to think about the last time you prayed to the Lord. It may have been this morning, it may have been yesterday, it may have been a month ago, it may have been a long time ago. I want you to think about the content of your prayer. And this is not to prove anything. It's not to make a point about anything other than this, to ask you this question. When Jeremiah is praying to the Lord, he's recounting the things that God had done for his country and done for him. And he recounts the power and the majesty and the authority and the capacity of God. And all I'm asking is this: when you and I pray, do we rehearse what God has done in our own lives? Do you thank him for what he's done, what he did 5 years ago, what he did 10 years ago? Are you thankful for what he's provided? Are you thankful for the fact that you're still alive? I'm amazed at the presumptuousness of people like you and me who talk about what we're going to do 5 and 10 and 15 years from now, 20 years from now, perhaps for some, or even beyond, not knowing that we don't even have tomorrow. At every funeral I conduct, I say this: today is a gift from God and tomorrow is a gift we haven't received yet. Why? People need to hear that. That every single day is a gift from the Lord, and tomorrow is a gift that you and I haven't received yet. And Jeremiah prays his prayer to the Lord while the city is under attack. And I want to suggest something to you. This prayer he addresses to the sovereign Lord. He begins with those words, "O sovereign Lord." Sovereign means in control. No one tells God what to do, including you or me, which may come as a surprise to some people, believe it or not. There are actually people who've been surveyed who said that the purpose of God is to give me what I want. People have actually filled out survey forms and said, the purpose of the Lord God Almighty is to take care of me and give me this and give me what I need. And it never occurs to some people about our responsibility to him, our debt to him for what he's done, and to approach him in humility rather than with a demanding attitude. And so I think it's significant that Jeremiah begins his prayer by saying, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm." You know what's interesting to me about him talking about the Lord's creative power? Jeremiah had never gone to a planetarium show. Jeremiah had never seen a copy of National Geographic and those great photographs that you see of the universe taken by the Hubble telescope. Jeremiah had not watched PBS and watched the shows about the universe. He'd never listened to anyone lecture on the creation or on the magnificence of all the planets and the galaxies. And yet, what is he able, with his limited knowledge and capacity, to say, "You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And then let's focus on verse 11 just for a moment. "You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them." I want to talk about that verse because some of you are going to be deeply troubled by that verse. And that's a verse that can easily inflict a self-inflicted guilt trip. When it says he, first of all, he shows his love to thousands, it means that he shows his love to thousands of people, those who love him and those who don't. There's a verse in Scripture that talks about God blessing people who don't even acknowledge him, that God delights in blessing people who don't give him the time of day. Why? Because that's his nature. Well, I want to continue that thought about the nature of God is to give, the nature of God is to bless, the nature of God is to love. Tomorrow on Cross Hope, that's crosshope.org. It says he, first of all, he shows his love to thousands. It means that he shows his love to thousands of people, those who love him and those who don't. There's a verse in Scripture that talks about God blessing people who don't even acknowledge him, that God delights in blessing people who don't give him the time of day. Why? Because that's his nature. That's his nature. When you do something for somebody who doesn't deserve it, and you may say, "He doesn't deserve that." May I let you in on a little secret? You're acting like God. When you turn around and bless someone who curses you, when you turn around and bless somebody who's ignored you, when you turn around and bless someone who said something unkind to you, and you say, "They don't deserve my kindness," and you show them kindness, you just acted like God. And most Christian people don't get that. They think it's payback time. We've got to pay them back. He treated me unkindly, I'm going to get him. She didn't speak to me, I'm not going to speak to her. And yet we have an opportunity to be like the Lord God Almighty, because the Lord shows his love to thousands, meaning even to people who don't show him the time of day. Now, I want to talk about the second half of that verse because as a parent, that bothers me. Here's what did he say? You bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. I did a lot of research on this verse. And it doesn't mean that a son is guilty for the sins of his father in terms of guilt. What it does mean is that we somehow are impacted by the sins of past generations. Please don't raise your hands, but there's some of you that are still impacted by the sin of a grandfather or grandmother, and you know it. What they did, what they set in motion impacted your life. That's what it means, is that there is generational blessing that comes in life, but there's also generational punishment that comes, where we're not guilty for their sin. In fact, the book of Ezekiel says the son will not be punished in terms of guilt for the sin of his father, and neither the father for the son. But there is ramification, there is fallout that comes from the sin of people. And what that does, it behooves you and me to realize we impact a future generation. A future generation because of what we did. You may remember the story I told you from J. Allen Peterson, who wrote the book, The Myth of the Greener Grass. It was a book about adultery, a book about affairs. And he talks about being treated by a doctor in another city. And the doctor is treating him and says, Mr. Peterson, what do you do? And J. Allen Peterson said, well, I'm a family counselor. I write books about the family. I speak about the family. And you may remember that J. Allen Peterson said the whole countenance of the room changed. Just everything changed colors right then, because the doctor poured out his story of how he made some choices in life. This was the interesting thing to me. He said, I had no idea what I was doing was going to have such a negative impact on my two daughters. I had no idea what I was doing was going to have such a negative impact on my daughters. It's just a reflection of verse 18. You show your love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. What are you bringing about? What am I bringing about for future generations? Well, verse 18 of chapter 32 of Jeremiah just may be one of the most frightening verses that you and I have ever looked at or read or considered. We're going to continue this message tomorrow, looking just verse by verse at this passage out of Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah's prayer. Tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website, of course, crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless. And then verses 19 and 20 and 21, he recounts all the miracles of God. Verse 21, you brought your people Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. Verse 22, you gave them this land you had sworn to give their forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey, which means prosperity. That's a figurative expression to mean prosperity. Verse 23, they came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your law. They did not do what you commanded them. So you brought all this disaster on them. I want to ask you a question. Is there anything in your life that's negative that in your heart of hearts you blamed other people, but you know you had something to do with it? There are things in my life that I know that I've contributed to. I'm willing to admit it. We all have done things. We've set things in motion. We've had things that happened maybe 5, 10, 15 years ago, and we're still living with the consequences of what we set in motion. Does that mean we're not forgiven? I didn't say that. The Lord forgives. Any sin we confess to him, it's under the blood of Christ, it's forgiven. But we still have to live sometimes with the consequences of what we set in motion. Romans 5:8 says, God commended his love to us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's how he commends his love to us today, through the cross. And you observe that every time you take communion. You observe that every time you meet around the Lord's table and take the emblems that proclaim the Lord's death. Verse 19 says, greater your purposes and mighty are your deeds. He recognizes the power of God and he says, your eyes are open to the conduct or the ways of all men. You reward people according to their conduct and the deeds they deserve. Let's speak to anybody today. God is in the miracle business of changing lives. I think one of the most interesting messages, and I've never played it here, I played it at other churches because it's probably one of the most hardest things to listen to, is a testimony that I had on tape for years from a woman who lived in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Not Lancaster, California, or Lancaster, Ohio, but Lancaster, Pennsylvania. She was the church organist back in the day when churches had an organist and a piano player. Now, this was amazing that she admits this on a tape. She said, I had multiple sclerosis. Some of you know what that's like. You've had a family member with MS. Maybe you've dealt with it. But here's what she said on this tape. My problem isn't MS. My problem was a negative attitude. My problem was a bitter spirit. And she goes on in this tape that someone gave me of her giving this talk where she said she had such a bitter spirit toward her husband that she said that while she was playing the organ at church, she would fantasize about ways to kill her husband. Would that make you a little nervous if you were married to her and you knew that? She's playing the organ at church and she's fantasizing about how she can kill her husband. She said, I was in bondage. That's all I thought about, killing my husband. She sat down one day and took that hatred to the Lord. And she said, I was delivered. I was delivered from that bondage. The Lord didn't take away the multiple sclerosis, she said. He did something more miraculous. He took away a bitter spirit. He took away a spirit of hatred toward her husband that she said I had for 10 years, and she was delivered from that. What's my point in telling that story about a woman from Lancaster, Pennsylvania? Simply this, the same God that worked in her life can work in your life and in my life. Well, I want you to hear the conclusion of this message tomorrow on CrossHope. That's crosshope.org. What's my point in telling that story about a woman from Lancaster, Pennsylvania? Simply this, the same God that worked in her life can work in your life and in my life. The same God that we read about from thousands of years ago, who showed his love to thousands and who performed one miracle after another, delivering his people out of Egypt, is the same God that can work in our lives today. Are you willing to trust the Lord's promise in your own life that nothing is too difficult for him, including changing your life? Nothing is too difficult for him, including changing your life. And I think that's what the message is today. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. And that's why the Lord told him, I want you to buy a field. And I can imagine Jeremiah saying, this is the craziest thing I've ever done. Here the city's under attack and they're building the siege ramps. And it's just a matter of hours or days when the Babylonian army will overrun the city, and I'm going to buy property as an investment for the future. You know, sometimes God may encourage you to do something that doesn't make sense. And I know I have to be careful in saying that, but I really believe that. You may feel prompted of the Lord to do something that's counterintuitive, goes against what your common sense says, but the Lord is leading in some area of your life. And you say, is it to buy a piece of property? No, it's to forgive somebody. You know, it might be easier for some of you to be told to go buy a piece of property in Iraq than it would be to forgive a brother or sister. It'd be a lot easier. You would do the first. It would be easier for you in terms of accepting a word from the Lord to buy a piece of property in Iraq or Afghanistan than it would be to forgive a neighbor, to forgive somebody in your family, to forgive somebody in your past. And perhaps that's a word for somebody today. The Lord may ask you to do something that seems impossible to you, but nothing is impossible to the Lord. I love this story told by John Claypool. Dr. John Claypool is a great writer. He said, I read a beautiful story somewhere about a boy and an old man sitting on a dock in the late afternoon fishing. They talked about many things, why sunsets are red, why the rain falls, why the seasons change, what life is like. Finally, the boy looked up at the old man, and as the old man was baiting his hook for him, he asked, Grandpa, does anybody ever see God? And he said, Son, looking across the water, it's getting so I hardly see anything else. It's getting so I hardly see anything else. And then John Claypool writes this. That's it, isn't it? That's the way retirement ought to be. That's the way our lives ought to wind down. Son, it's getting so I hardly see anything else. I want to suggest to you that the more you pray to the Lord, the more you're going to see of the Lord's hand in your life. And I don't mean that in some mathematical proportion. I pray more, God reveals more. I just mean it as a principle. As you pray to the Lord and as you avail yourself to the Lord through prayer, God does something in your life, because it's contradictory to say, I'm a prayerless believer. I'm a prayerless Christian. I believe in Him. I never pray to Him. What does your prayer life reveal right now privately to you, not to anybody else, but to you, about your relationship with the Lord? We're in a covenant relationship. We discovered that last week. And now part of that covenant relationship, we're like Jeremiah and we say, oh, sovereign Lord, I know what you did. I know what you're doing and I know what you can do in my life. That's the message today. God has acted in the past. He acts in the present. He says, I'll act in the future. Trust Him with your life, because He's given it to you in the first place. Trust Him with your future, because He gave you your past. He gave you your present. And He's promised to be with us till the end, even to the end of the world.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.